Well, Chuck says the computer ought to be fixed. And he says if it ain't working tonight, it ain't the computer's fault. It's operator error. And he said he can't fix that. And I said, well, it won't be anything new. Good to see everybody tonight. There is a question asked in the New Testament. What is truth? We find this question asked in John chapter 18 when Jesus is on trial before Pilate. In this passage, we read that Christ is before Pilate, and Pilate asked him, said, "So, you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And then Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Truth, throughout the pages of God's Word, is used in different senses. Truth, in one sense, is the opposite of a falsehood. We see this used in passages like Proverbs 12 and verse 17. "He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit," or a lie. We see also in the same Proverb, chapter 12 and verse 19. Proverb writer says, "The truthful lips shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." And then the Proverb writer says in verse 22 of the same text, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight." We also see that truth is used to mean fidelity or truthfulness. We see that in passages like Jeremiah 7 and verse 28, but also Isaiah 59, verses 13 through 15. Here Isaiah says, "In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice." But we also see the word truth applied to the gospel of Christ, to the doctrine that Christ came to preach. That is the truth of the gospel. We notice in passages like Galatians 2 and verse 5, where Paul writes, "To whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." In the same chapter, in verse 14, he writes, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel," "I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" Some people never come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what Paul wrote to young Timothy about in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. And in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 4, he writes that some people turn away from the truth. You have met people in your life that have turned away from the truth. People that have left the church for whatever reason, they have turned away from the truth by not wanting to accept what was being taught and what the Bible said. But when you go back to what Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" we have to understand that Jesus Himself, our Lord, He is the truth. In fact, in John 14 and verse 6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And then Paul would write about this in Ephesians 4 and verse 21, "If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus." So I want to talk to you tonight about why you need the truth. Why you need the truth in your life. Talking about Christ. Why do we need Jesus in our lives? Now, again, I'm not talking about this from the denominational standpoint where everybody needs to come to the front here in a moment, hold their hands up, and we're going to have a testimony and a witness, okay? But we need Christ in our life every day. Every day. And sometimes I think, self-included, that we get so wrapped up in everything that's going on in life that we just kind of shuffle Jesus over to the side and say, "I'll get to you when I have time this afternoon." Well, you know, if we begin to do that, it gets easier to push him off to the side. So we need to keep Jesus in our lives. But one reason that we need him in our lives is because we need him in every aspect of our life. The truth reveals Jesus and makes him available to everybody. There's a lot of people that talk about, I don't have time for Jesus, or I don't need Jesus, I'm okay. I used to have a manager that I worked with that years ago he would tell me, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to go and assemble with who you call the saints. He said, I get up on Sunday mornings, I put my pajamas on, and I got my cup of coffee, and I go sit down in my recliner, and I kick back, and I've got my paper. I read the paper, and I'll turn Brother So-and-so on TV. And I get just as much church as you do by going and sitting in a building somewhere and with a crowd of people. No, he doesn't. It's not the same effect. When you are assembled with the saints, you are encouraging one another. That's what Hebrews 10 and verse 24 is all about. That we need to stir up unto love and good works one another. Provoke unto love and good works. But the truth reveals Jesus and makes him available to everybody. In John 6 and verse 68, Peter answered, Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We need to cling to Jesus because he is everything that we need. Peter, when he was arrested in Acts chapter 5, was told, don't you preach this Jesus anymore. And he told the rulers there in the synagogue, he said, we cannot but preach the things that we've both seen and heard. But this truth reveals Jesus and makes him available, which gives us fellowship that we read about in 2 John in verse 9 and John 14 and verse 23. We have fellowship with Jesus by following his word, the truth. You realize that tonight you all have something in common. And there's a prayer that there's a comment made in the prayers here. Our family. You have a closeness, a knitness of being bound together in Christ that you don't have with people in the world. You have that with Christians. Those that are gathered here with you to have fellowship with Jesus. The rest of the world doesn't have that. And I know sometimes it gets discouraging, it gets aggravating with everything that's going on in life and the struggles and everything, but when you're here, it's just like a brother of mine used to say that going on Wednesday night was his B12 shot to get him through to Sunday in the coming week. We need to be assembled every time that we have an opportunity, every time the doors are open, so that we can have that fellowship with Jesus and his children. And we cannot reject the truth of the gospel and still claim to be with Jesus. If you're going to be a child of Jesus, a disciple of his, then you have to adhere to the truth of what the gospel teaches. So who do you turn to in times of need? In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, it's a familiar passage. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Even the world looks at this, and they like John 3:16 at sporting events, they like to put this up on their little poster boards. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but how many of them actually believe that? How many of them actually adhere to this passage and what it teaches? Do you believe that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Can you be a better father, better husband, better mother, better wife, better child of God, better disciple? You see, Christ gives us the strength that we need, and it's only because he is the truth. And it's because of that fellowship that we have with him. In verse 19, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All you have to do is turn to Jesus. All you have to do is submit your life to him and just simply do what he says. But you know, we all need spiritual guidance in our life. And the question is, where do we turn to for that spiritual guidance? We need advice from time to time. Where do you turn to for that advice? Where do you turn to for your support when you really need somebody to back you up on something? Where do you turn to for redemption? Like my old boss, he turns to the TV preachers, and that's where he gets his redemption. But that's not where it's found. So when we think about it, I want to ask you, in all of these questions here for spiritual guidance, advice, support, redemption, do you turn to people that are in the world to give you your advice, your worldly friends? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. That comes from the English Standard Version. I like that. Bad company ruins good morals. So if you're going to be a Christian and you need advice, my advice, look to what Paul says here and don't go to the people that you work with that are not Christians. Because if you go to somebody in the world for advice on how to be a better husband, you're going to get worldly advice. If you're going to go to somebody in the world and ask them how to be a better servant in the church, you're going to get worldly advice. Do you look to the world's wisdom? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul talks here, for since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now you have to remember, Paul wrote this to a congregation that was going through some struggles. They were divided according to chapter 1 and verse 10. And that was the theme, if you will, of the whole book in verse 10 there, that he told them that there should be no schisms or divisions amongst you. You need to be unified. Brother Stone prayed for unity a moment ago. We do not need to look to the world for the wisdom that we need. If you want to grow as a child of God, there's only one place you need, and that's this book right here. Now, I'm not saying you can't look at some other books like Chicken Soup for the Soul and all these things. Those are good. But always remember, they're written by man, and they have man's wisdom, and you need this book of wisdom. This book should be at the top of your list of go-to items when you have problems. What about self-help? Do you try to work things out? My oldest daughter, years ago, when she was little, I was going to try to put her coat on her. She wouldn't have any of it. Wouldn't have any help. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? So she says, I'm going to do it myself. I can do it myself, she says. So here we go. I let her put her little coat on. It's got a little hood to flip up. The only problem is her little hood is down here at her knees on the backside. But you see, that's the way we are sometimes. And even amongst Christians, we have this thing called pride that we don't want to share our problems. Well, I'll be honest with you, I don't want to know what your problems are. But I'm willing to listen to your problems. You tell me your problems as much as you want to, or as little as you want to. I don't need to know all the nitty-gritty details. Okay? But if you're having problems and you need somebody to talk to or somebody to pray for you, God knows the nitty-gritty details. I'll pray for you because God already knows what your problems are and we don't need to try to work them out ourselves. Jeremiah says here in verse chapter 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. I apply this passage a lot of times to us trying to get to heaven without God. It can't happen. You cannot lead yourself to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, you have to follow the truth. You have to follow God's Word. You can't get up on Sunday mornings and kick back in your pajamas with a cup of coffee and expect some TV evangelist to tell you how to get to heaven. You need to assemble with the saints and to learn. You can't go to theologians, the people that know more about the Bible than you do. The Greek philosophers and the Hebrew scientists and all like this that know what the original text means. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus condemned people. He said, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Notice verse 9 here. He says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You ever hear anybody say, well, my pastor says I don't have to do this or I don't have to do that? Or brother so-and-so says I can do this and not do that. When we start saying that man's wisdom and man's teaching is better and supersedes God, that's vain worship according to Christ. So why turn to the gospel of Christ? Well, again, Jesus asks the question in chapter 6 of John in verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You, Christ, you, Lord, have the words of eternal life. And it's not just here in John 6 and verse 68, but there's other passages throughout the pages of the New Testament that teach this principle. Ephesians 1, verse 7 through 13. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. We need the truth because we need Jesus in our lives. But we need the truth also because we need to be saved from our sins. Does anybody here not need to be saved from their sins? Not need to have their sins washed away? We look at passages like 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire, is that each and every person be saved. Doesn't mean they will, because there's this thing called free moral agency. Remember Genesis chapter 1 and 2 with Adam? God leaves it up to us to choose. But His desire is that He wants everybody to go to heaven. That's my desire too. That's my desire as a minister. That's my desire as a Christian. One of my greatest desires as a father was that all of my children would become Christians. And I can say they have. Not necessarily because of me, but they've had other people that have been good inspiration in their life. And then they've married Christians. Now my next desire is to watch my grandchildren become Christians. What greater joy is there than to know that your children have become faithful children of God, and then your grandchildren, you're working on them. But God desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We read in James 1 and verse 21, where James says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Do you believe in the power of God's Word? James says it has the ability to save your soul. But when we talk about this, we need to understand that the truth reveals salvation to sinners. It tells us what we need to do to have our sins washed away. We mentioned Acts chapter 2 this morning, the great day of Pentecost, and that sermon. And Peter boldly told them, you killed Christ. You killed the Son of God. A lot of people would have said, I ain't listening to this anymore. He's done hurt my feelings. He stepped on my toes. I'm out of here. I ain't coming back. I ain't going to be here. But instead, those people were cut to the heart. They were pricked in their heart. And they wanted to know what they needed to do to change, to be saved. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the truth, in that it reveals salvation to those that are sinners. Colossians 1 and verse 16 we read, which has come to you as it is also in the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. We hear and know the grace of God's truth when we open our Bibles. A moment ago I said something about being at the services every time the doors are open. A lot of people don't like hearing passages like Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. A lot of people focus on verse 25 there, where the Hebrew writer says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But if you back up to the previous verse, he says that you need to be there to stir up and to provoke unto love and good works. You can't do that if you are forsaking the assembly, which is what he talked about in verse 25. I can't pray for you if I don't know what kind of problems you've got. I can't be encouraged by you if you just decide, well, I got a little headache tonight. I ain't going to be there. Now, I know, and Brother Stone mentioned it in his prayer. There are some that are going to be here even if they don't feel like it. That's an encouragement to me. And it ought to be an encouragement to everybody. There are going to be times when we struggle. And we need to understand that the grace of God is when we are assembled with other Christians. The truth forms the basis for our faith. We read in passages like John 20, verses 30 and 31. Here at the end of John's gospel, it says, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. You ever thought about that? There's a lot of miracles recorded for us in the pages of the gospels. But John says there were a lot that are not written down. A lot of miracles that Jesus did that we don't have a record of. He said, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The truth forms our basis for our faith. The truth also purifies the soul when we obey. We notice passages like 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Notice how he begins this passage. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Your soul is washed. Spiritually, you are washed and clean. Paul would record in the book of Romans that you have now come up as a new man to walk in newness of life. You're a new creation, a new creature. And it's all because of our obedience to the truth. But Jesus, the truth, is our only way to the Father. That's what Jesus told us a moment ago in John 14, verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only through obedience to Christ that we can have access to the Father. Have you ever noticed that people in the world that don't have any affiliation with any religious body or anything, when something happens, who do they come to? When people that I used to work with, that I know their lives, you know, you work with people for 24 years and you understand they don't go to church anywhere. I had one fellow that the only time he would go to church is when his kids would be in the vacation Bible school and they would be invited, and I don't know how, never a darkening of the door, they would be invited to the vacation Bible school and participate in it. So he would go once a year. Once a year. But when health problems affect some of his children and grandchildren, who does he turn to? He turns to people that he understands to be faithful. And in, as he would say, in good standing with the Lord. People in the world today understand that they need the truth in their life, that they need to come to Jesus, but they're not willing to do that. In their lives, Jesus is like a fire alarm. You break glass in case of emergency. That's the only time that you need Jesus in your life, according to them. But we need to understand that Jesus is the only way to the Father because He is. The truth is in Him. And that's the only place that we can find this truth. Ephesians 4 and verse 21. John 1 and verse 17. And this truth produces true righteousness and holiness in those that are faithful. But this was also revealed by his apostles. Paul would write about this several times in the book of Romans, 2 Corinthians, and 2 Timothy. So let me ask you another question. What is your source of truth? Where do you turn to for your truth? Do you rely on your feelings and your emotions? You know, they say in the world, well, if it feels right, do it. Isn't that what they say about Las Vegas, too? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Our emotions can mislead us. We don't need to rely on our emotions to tell us how to be faithful to God. Our emotions can mislead us. Well, what about friends? Do you rely on your friends to tell you what you need to do to obtain salvation? Do you rely on reasoning? You know, I mentioned this morning that Daniel would always ask why. He asked 101 times through a day, why this, why that? Why does the moon follow the car? Why did God make fleas? I mean, you name it, and he would come up with 101, 102 questions about why. Well, we begin to reason, trying to answer the why for ourselves. But we need to turn to God and His Word. That's exactly where we need to turn to, is God's holy Word. We need to block out the people of the world, the televangelists that tell you this is what you need to do. If you want to go to heaven, the truth is the only place to find your answers. But we need the truth in our life because you can only serve God if you're in this truth. The Bible repeats this several times. 2 John 4, 3 John 3, 1 John 1, verses 5 through 9. But the truth sanctifies us to God. It cleanses us. It sets us apart to do God's service and pleasure. Again, you go back to the book of 1 Corinthians, and that's pretty much what Paul is telling them. All of your problems that you've got, if you would just sanctify yourselves and serve God, be unified, have no division among you, serve God and Him alone. Be set apart. You know, that's like the passage we noticed of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You are a royal priesthood. One translation says you're a peculiar people. That means you're not to be like the rest of the world. You are a child of God if you have been baptized, if you have received salvation. You are different from everybody else in the world. Let your life so show that you're different from everybody else. So, again, we ask a question. What are you doing to be sure that you're set apart for God? Are you learning and living the truth? Studying? Praying? Do you pay attention during Bible classes and sermons? Somebody come in this evening and say, oh, it's cold outside. I said, but it's warm in here. I said, but just don't fall asleep during the preaching. And I know we're busy and we get here and it's a quiet moment and we get comfortable in our seats. And Travis has got the thermostat set just right. And the next thing we know, we start bobbing our head. I've been there. I've done that. But we need to strive to make sure that we're paying attention. Do we take time to be holy, as our song in our songbook says? With Bible reading. You see, as Jesus met with the woman at the well, He told her that we must worship God in spirit and truth. John 4, verses 23 and 24. So, what defines worship for you? The word of truth? Or does your gut tell you? Feelings. You know, in order to grow to spiritual maturity, we have to have the truth in our life. Christ is truly food and drink, spiritual food and spiritual drink. But it's His truth, John 6 and verse 63. So let me ask you another question. Is truth your favorite food? Everybody's got their favorite food. Everybody's got their favorite dessert, don't they? My mother-in-law used to make me a German chocolate cake every year for my birthday. Why did she do that? Well, somebody told her it was my favorite dessert. Word got around here that I don't like Kentucky Fried Chicken. I wonder why they would say something like that. What is your favorite food? You see, if you're going to grow spiritually, your favorite food has to be the Word of God. It has to be the truth of God's Word. But also, we need the truth to be protected from sin. That doesn't mean we won't ever sin. But if you have the truth in your life, you stand a better than average chance of not committing sin. Paul would write in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 13 through 17, and tell us that God has made provision for us to be strengthened and to be protected. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. Do you keep your sword with you? Do you use your sword, or has it become rusty because of a lack of use? You see, there's a battle raging. In the second half of the book of Daniel, Daniel is needing assistance. And an archangel comes to him and he says, I would have been here sooner, but there is a battle that's taking place that you can't see on a spiritual plane. And I'm fighting for you, Daniel. There is a spiritual battle that's taking place. I'm fighting for you. God's fighting for you. And He's given us tools to use to help on our end. You see, the battle is raging. And you must be strengthened by the Lord, by His truth. Can you identify the spiritual victories in your life? Make a list of the truths, triumphs in your life, the victories you've had spiritually. And then sit down and thank God for the power of His truth in your life. Now, as we close out this lesson, we need to understand that truth is the essence of God. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, we read, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. We don't need to change anything. We don't need to exchange the truth of God for a lie of false gods and false teachings. Christians are and must be a people of the truth. 2 John verses 1 and 2. Paul would write in 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 10 that we need to love the truth. Peter would write in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 that we need to obey the truth. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, tells us to live by the truth. And Paul would write to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, and says, be saved in the truth. Have you been saved in the truth? Are you living your life in the truth? The truth is what everybody needs. It is our strength. It is our courage. It is our encouragement. And it is what we must have in our lives in order to be pleasing to God. If you're here tonight and you have not obeyed the gospel, you've not obeyed the truth, this is your opportunity to put Christ on in baptism, to rise up out of that watery grave, to walk in newness of life, to become a new creation in God's eyes. But as I mentioned in the sermon, it may be that you're here tonight and you just need the prayers of the saints. Maybe there's some sin in your life that you need to confess and repent of. We'll pray with you and for you. But it may be that you're just discouraged, and you need somebody to pray for you. Make your way to the front here in a moment, and we'll pray for you. Like I said earlier, we don't need to know the nitty-gritty details. I don't need to know that you were hanging a picture and mashed your finger with a thumb and you said a dirty word. I don't need to know that. God knows that. But if it is a repetitive habit of letting that dirty word slip out when things don't go your way, yeah, make your way to the front. We'll pray with you for strength and encouragement. So if you're here tonight and you need to respond to the invitation, I encourage you to make your way to the front if you stand and sing.